Good morning. How are you guys doing? He is called Faithful and True. We were just singing, Faithful You Are. And as we get into Revelation this morning, I was thinking of Jesus like on the throne. And there's this little church in Temecula singing, Faithful You Are. Hope everyone had a great Christmas this year with your families. And what I really hope is that you spent some intentional time this Christmas remembering Christ. I love this Christmas series at our church because it really, really intentionally put the focus back on Jesus every week. So our first sermon was Born for the Broken, where we looked at Christ coming into the world as a helpless infant. You probably don't primarily think of Jesus as a baby, right? But we do as Christians, we think of him this way sometimes, basically because every church everywhere at Christmas spends a month focusing on baby Jesus lying in a manger. We sing songs like, What Child Is This? As we look at Christ's humble entrance in the flesh in a little town with lowly people, born through a 17-year-old girl who wasn't married yet in the first century. Just really quick to think of that. Any sort of human logic would tell you that is like the very worst, most shameful way that God could make his interest, right? Like a 17-year-old unmarried girl in the first century in a little town with no recognition, just to get rejected. And then Nathaniel said last week, just reminded us, God's people were like waiting in anticipation for the Messiah, right? Like, how's he going to do it? When he does come, what's it going to be like? Is he going to come in the first time as a conquering king? Is he going to overthrow Rome? And instead, he's a helpless infant lying outside in the cold in a feeding trough. And so this is one of the ways we see Christ in our Bible. And then last week, we looked at Christ crucified. Our sermon was Broken for the Broken. We looked at Jesus standing in our place, taking on our sin and paying our penalty in full as our sinless Savior. Jesus ushering salvation into mankind by being broken for us. And this is probably the way that we picture Jesus most. Like, if I asked you right now, like, close your eyes and actually picture, like, what does Jesus look like, right? We'd probably picture Christ crucified. You might think, like, crown of thorns and blood dripping down his face and hanging on a cross. You would think, like, suffering servant Jesus, how he's painted in the Catholic Church. And we picture him broken for us. So let's pray, and then we'll get started with what God has for us this morning. Lord Jesus, help us to see who you are. Help us receive the warnings found in your word, Lord. And Lord, this morning as we look upon your glory and your power, let us be left in awe of who you are. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Open your Bibles. Open up to Revelation chapter 1. Title of this morning's message is, Jesus Fixes All Brokenness. Jesus Fixes All Brokenness. So we're going to be looking at the return of Christ, the second coming. And before we get into our text, I want to prepare you. We are going to try to go from chapter 1 to 21 of Revelation in 40 minutes. Really bad idea, most would say. So, Revelation chapter 1. And before we get started, if you grab your bulletin, I don't have any points, but there's a couple questions in your bulletin. And so what I want you to do is contemplate these questions, and then there's a space next to them. All the text we go through, reference the text next to that question. And it's going to kind of interweave, like you might be down at question 3 and then go back to question 1. But just put the text next to it. That makes sense? All right. First question you'll see on your outline is this. Who is Jesus today? So in 2018, going into 2019, who is Jesus actually right now today? So we know he's not currently a helpless babe lying in the feeding trough. But here's the question as we read through Revelation, who is Jesus today? Because like I said earlier, if we took a poll, you would probably think of Christ crucified, right? You'd think of Jesus with the crown of thorns as a suffering servant. Bruised and beaten and bloodied for us. And before I offend anybody with that, it's really important to remember him that way. I'm not saying it's not. We should always look at Christ crucified for us. To reread Isaiah 53 again and again and search out the depths of our salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ where the glory of God was displayed in death. The Son of God, he bears the sin of the world and then 3 days later conquers sin and death on our behalf. We should always remember him that way. And it's really important to not forget the crown of thorns that was driven into his head. But here's the deal. That's not who Jesus is today. That's just not who Jesus is today. The second question I want you to contemplate this morning is this. How should we respond to the severe warnings found in Revelation? So how should we respond to the severe warnings found in Revelation? I received a lot of severe warnings when I was a little kid. Mainly because I didn't listen very well and had to learn stuff the hard way. And so there was a day when I was like 11 or 12, and we were building jumps at our buddy's, bike jumps, at our buddy Freddie's house. Freddie lives out on the Indian reservation, so all of our parents knew, like, anytime they go out to Freddie's, we kind of found a way to get in trouble. And so we go, my mom tells me, don't do anything bad when you're at Freddie's. And we're like, Mom, we're going to be fine, we're going to be fine. So we go to Freddie's, we're building these bike jumps, and Freddie has this old tractor. Like really old, beat up tractor. All the paint's chipped off, leaking oil everywhere, like old, beat up tractor. And also at Freddie's house, there's like 5 foot tall, really, really dry weeds everywhere. So he's on like 10 acres, dry weeds, and those little sticker bushes that get stuck in your sock, I don't know what those are called. So his mom says, Freddie, you cannot use the tractor. Freddie's mom's leaving in a half an hour. She says, Freddie, listen, you guys can use shovels, dig the bike jumps, that's fine. Whatever you do, do not use the tractor. And we're like, okay, okay. And then she says, Freddie, do you hear me? Like, you cannot touch the tractor when I'm gone. I'm serious. And we're trying to kind of zone out his mom, right? We're like, just she'll go away and then we can use the tractor. And so she knows. And she says, Freddie, look me in the eyes and tell me you understand that you cannot touch this tractor. You'll actually burn the house down. Like, you actually can burn the house down. Do you understand? Like, she grabs him, like, don't. You can't use the tractor. So Freddie's mom leaves. About 20 minutes goes by and we're digging and Freddie jumps on the tractor. And I'll never forget this series of events. I'm sitting there digging with a shovel and right like this front row here, I see Freddie just, you know, tractoring away. He's going and then a spark flies off the back of that tractor. And there's like a 2 foot flame behind Freddie. And so I'm like, Freddie, you know, like there's a, you know, and then 5 seconds, that whole section of chairs is engulfed in flames. I'll never forget how quick it spread. It was like 5 seconds, 30 seconds, all of our chairs in flames. Freddie's off. We are running like as far as we can from these flames. And we're running and then bam, this whole multi-purpose room in flames. And we're just standing there like, oh my God, like we are burning down Freddie's house. This is not a made up story. And we run and run and run and we get to the end and like, 18 fire trucks come. We burned down 18 acres on Pechanga when I was 11 years old. That was not a good day when I got home. We didn't listen to the warning, and everything burned. This is how I read the warnings in Revelation. It's like, really, life or death? Look me in the eyes. Tell me you get it. Because if we don't understand, everything's going to burn. And then our third question, how is Jesus going to fix all brokenness? How is Jesus going to fix all brokenness? Because he is going to fix everything. We all read Revelation 21. There will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. But we have to say, like, how? How is Jesus going to do that? God really does win. But we have to look at how. So hold on to those three questions. Keep referencing them as we go. And then I want to challenge each person. Kind of what, you know, you're going to be stacked up with a reading plan. Because Eric got you. I think Nathaniel's going to talk to you about it. I want every family in here, every person in here, just take this challenge. It'll take you 30 minutes today. Read Revelation cover to cover when you get out of here. 30 minutes. And you will read it, and you will just be left in awe of God's power and glory. Can you guys do that? Okay, 30 minutes. All right, Revelation chapter 1. So we're going to jam through some of these texts, but your first question on your bulletin, who is Jesus today? Here's our first picture. Look at Revelation 1, verses 12 through 16. It says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. All right, first observation. Jesus in his glorified state looks really, really different than suffering servant Jesus on the cross, right? Like, really different. We picture Christ all the time as humble, servant, crucified Jesus. And you read Revelation chapter 1, you go, whoa, there's something different here. That is so different than how I normally picture Christ. I heard a pastor speak on this once, and he said, someone had given them a portrait that they had hung in their living room right by their family, like, dining room area. And it was of Christ crucified with a crown of thorns, and there was blood all over his face. And he said they always would, like, look at it and be reminded of Christ crucified, and they'd be praying as a family. And his pastor would pray with his family, and they'd always think of Jesus crucified. It was like a great reminder. And then he taught Revelation at his church. And him and his wife were studying it, just like alone, getting ready, you know, the 6 months before, just like just reading through Revelation again and again. And he said one day they were sitting in there with his family, and he looks up at the picture, and he just started repenting in front of his family. And he said, you know, I'm so sorry I see you this way. Said, I'm sorry I think about you this way. I'm sorry I see you still there hanging. And in my heart and mind, like, as I think about you, it usually stops right there. And the reason he's repenting and his whole family, like, wait a minute, let's get our perspective right, is because that is not who Jesus is today. Like, right now, today, that is not Jesus hanging on a cross. And 99% of the time when I look at that in my life, I go, that's how I think of him. My humble servant. And you read Revelation and there's this different picture, and I go, wait a minute. That if that's actually who he is today, we ought to pay attention, right? Jesus today is ruling and reigning, King of Heaven, in glory and power. And here's the problem: when just listen to the description. He has a voice like one we've never heard that roars, and his eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze, and from his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword, which we're going to find out later. He can strike the nations down with a word. And his face is like the sun shining in full strength. And we don't think of him that way. And if we did, is there a chance, like, we might approach God a little differently? There used to be these shirts that, like, Jesus is shooting a thumbs up, or maybe it's a hang loose. I don't know. But Jesus is my homeboy. Have you guys ever seen those shirts? Anyone seen those? Show of hands. All right, like 14 people. Cool. We've lost, like, our reverence for Christ. We get so casual with thinking, like, servant, suffering servant Jesus, that we don't picture him. And we think, like this is our culture. A lot of times we think, man, if I just saw Jesus, I would just run up and give him a hug. And I'm going to give a really strong opinion. No, you wouldn't. You would not if you saw Jesus today. You would fall over like a dead man walking. Read Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 through 18. When I saw him, this is John speaking, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So John is like so crucial in Revelation for us. He's like, it's a really good tool for our own self-examination to look at John's response to Christ in Revelation. Because John actually walked with Jesus. He was actually at the crucifixion, right? He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the beloved disciple, John. Scholars would maybe say the closest friend of Jesus. And John sees Jesus glorified and passes out, falls over like a dead man. And Jesus has to put his hand on him and go, John, it's okay, it's me. That's this Jesus. That's who Jesus is today. So Revelation chapter 1, it's like, boom, be in reverent awe, blown away by who Jesus is today. And then right away, right after this picture, chapter 2 and 3, we get into the letters to the churches that we just studied for the last few months here. If you missed any of those, I'd encourage you to go hop online and listen. It was a great series. Here's why John's so crucial, though, for us to consider as we recap this really quick. These seven churches are churches that John is overseeing. Jesus' beloved disciple, John, and here's the deal. In our eyes, and definitely in the church's eyes back then, John was like the man. Like, he really was. Like, he's an old man at this time, but think of, like, our old elder Richard Fretz, how all the men at this church talk about that man. There's just like a respect for this man. John is that, but a bigger resume. John is that man, but one of the original 12, at the cross, a huge deal in our Bible. In history, in church history, a pillar of the early church. And when John, like, showed up to one of these seven churches, like, so if John were to walk into Ephesus, it was a big deal. It's like, man, John's here. One of the original 12. Like, it's a big deal. And this is who is receiving this warning from Jesus. And Jesus says, five of the seven are messed up. Five of the seven are like hammered, and Francis Chan calls this section of Revelation, these warnings, the repent or else section. He says five of the seven are messed up, and the theme, the constant thread going through these warnings are repent or else. So just really quick, like Really quick, let me just jam through these. I'm just going to tell you the repent or else of each one. Ephesus, he says, look, you're doing a lot of good things, but since you abandoned your first love, I'm against you. You're doing a lot of good things. And then he says, if you don't repent and return to your first love, I'll remove you. So first warning, like a church that's doing a lot of good things, that's under John's care, that's the picture. He says, hey, if you don't get this love part right, like loving me the right way, right? I'll remove you. I don't even need a church like that, John. I don't care if I have a church like that. I don't want a church like that. Pergamum, he says, if you don't repent, I will wage war against you with the sword of my mouth. Thyatira, repent or I will send your church. I will send you great tribulation. Sardis, man, Sardis is a heavy one. You have the reputation of being alive, but really, you're dead. Repent, or I will come like a thief in the night. Anytime thief in the night language is used, it's preparation. It's saying, listen, it's a warning to get ready, because if you're on the wrong side of God's judgment when he comes, you're going to wish you repented. In other words, although this church, Sardis is a big one, although the reputation is life, is being alive, meaning you've acted religiously. Men believe your church is healthy. You've convinced people you're God-pleasing and how alive your church is. Although that's the reputation. If really you're dead, when he comes suddenly and quickly, it is going to be really clear that God searches the heart. And he's going to come like a thief in the night. Man, that's a severe warning. And then we all know Laodicea, repent or I will spit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. And these warnings are given to 5 of 7 of John, the beloved disciples' churches. And I read that and I go, man, that has to humble us, right? We see like glorious King Jesus in power. John encounters him and like falls as a dead man. And then he warns the church and says, listen, repent or else. And I read that, I go, man, that has to humble us. I want us so badly as a church to receive the warning from Christ to his churches. Amen? Take it further real quick. Paul planted churches, right? Paul planted a lot of churches, right? Really good theology. Really sound doctrine. Led by the Spirit of God, his chosen instrument, you know, to reach the nations. Like God has a purpose on Paul's life that we see that is very specific, and then we see it in history play out. And Paul's planting churches, and then he writes to Galatia, who bewitched you? Like, this isn't it hundreds of years later. This isn't like it got bad or got weird down the road. Like in a couple years, who's bewitched you? How have you deserted the gospel so quick? How have you turned from Jesus already? And then he writes to Corinth. Same thing, cleaning up the mess. Like, I hear there's people getting drunk in communion and all this crazy. And he says it mind-blowing. See, we're like used to this culture. But when Paul writes Corinth, he's saying like, I can't believe I'm hearing there's actually divisions among you. Like, think how comfortable we've gotten with that language. Paul's writing like what? There's divisions in God's church? How? You're following one leader and rejecting another because he's not this guy, making the church political? Like what? Have you completely forgot Christ? And so I look and I go, man, 5 of the 7 churches, all Paul's church, I mean, it's like all these letters, and church just gets messy and messy, and there's these warnings. We have to be so humbled and dependent on Christ. Me and Hannah were studying Revelation before our church started that series, and as we were reading through it, we were like thinking of Proclaim, and we're going, man, I don't want to build a ministry on pride. Like this is the attitude. I don't want to think, man, well, yeah, if John and Peter and Paul just came back and learned a thing or two from me, their church wouldn't have got so unhealthy and weird and messed, right? Like, if anything, the picture we learn is We have to be so dependent on Christ. And we have to receive the warning. And here's the really positive side of the coin, if you'll acknowledge and accept it. This is the really great news. If you look out throughout church history, every church in the New Testament, the churches in Revelation, they're not here today. They're failed and gone. They got messy in a matter of years. And if you look at like man's part of church, it always gets whacked out at some point. And it's like really discouraging. Here's the awesome thing. If you look at like 1 Peter, where God is building not a temple that's a building, but a new temple, which is living stones, people, and he's calling it church. For 2,000 years, with all of man's flesh and mess-ups and goof-ups, God has faithfully built his church. Like, his plans aren't failing. He's totally building his church, and we get to look and say, man, wait a minute. So even with all our flesh and mistakes and everything, God is faithfully building the church globally for 2,000 years? And so the lesson we have to learn is say, wait a minute, I don't want to come into church and say, listen, God, I want to do this thing. I'm going to make it sound godly. I'm going to run it a certain way. We're going to do a 30-minute worship set, 40-minute, and we like make whatever we're used to making in our culture. Instead, the lesson is, God, what do you want to do? God, what is your heart? What do you care about? I want to dedicate my life to what you're about, and that's where you see God faithfully expand his kingdom. And it's amazing if you'll see it. So we go, wait, God, you care about orphans and widows? Okay, how can I join you and hang on the coattails of caring for the things you care about? You care about feeding the poor? How do I join these high schoolers and get them blankets for the poor in our community? God, you desire to be worshipped? How do I come in on Sunday morning and worship you? It's all about you. And quit serving myself. And making worship all about me and saying, song selection and how long it went and who's on today. And it's like, guys, God, what do you want? And as we read this, as we jam through this letter, that's what you're going to see over and over, is just the power of God. It's all about him. And then chapter 4, flip to chapter 4 with me. More description of who Jesus is today. Revelation 4, 2 through 6. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. So first description, Jesus' eyes are a flame of fire. His tongue is a sword. And then we see here on the throne scene, like just think of Christ glorified. And now there's this throne where lightning is cracking off the throne. And peals of thunder in the sea of glass. And like, we're trying to picture it, but when I look at that, isn't God glorious? Shouldn't we look at that and go, man, I am so small, and Christ is so powerful and glorious. Then between chapter 5 and 18, there's a lot of judgment. There's 12 or 13 chapters of God pouring out his judgment. Those 12 or 13 chapters, these are the chapters that freak people out in Revelation. If you don't know where you stand with Christ, these are the chapters that people make movies about. These are the chapters you look at and go, man, that's terrifying. If God is real, I don't want to meet that God, because what he's going to do is really terrifying. He just pours out judgment after judgment after judgment. And here's the really amazing part. There's one other thread in these 13 chapters that you kind of see the flow. There's just judgment after judgment for 13 chapters. But there's worship mixed in. And if anything, the worship in heaven intensifies at times. So like God displays his power and glory and pours out judgment. And all of a sudden these four living creatures are face down singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb who is slain." And they just like, worship just like erupts in heaven at God's power and glory. It's really interesting. And so I challenge you, please read Revelation cover to cover with your families. Read it out loud in your home and tremble at God's word. All right, turn way forward with me to the passage Eric read for us, Revelation 19. 19, 11 through 16. So far we have John falling before his glory, this glorious picture of Christ. He warns the church, like, listen to me, like it's a look me in the eye. Please tell me you get it. Then we see the throne room scene, and then God starts pouring out his judgment, and worship is erupting in heaven. And then we get here to where Jesus returns. This is something the saints should long for, right? This is something, since the dust was settling from the ascension of his first coming when he left, like the saints of God have been longing, like, come again, Lord. Come, Lord, quickly. It's something we should long for. And so, Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a new name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe that is dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So just quickly, the first coming, Jesus rode in on a donkey, right? Now he shows up on a war horse. Heaven is opened up and the sky is peeled back. Last time he wore a crown of thorns, now he has many crowns and none of them are thorns that are driven into his head. He's called Faithful and True, but he also has a name written that nobody knows yet but himself. And so look with me just at verse 13 and 15. Let's just look at this. And this amazing passage. Verse 13 through 15, it says, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Okay. Isn't all white like the very worst war attire you could come up with? Like, isn't that just interesting? You look and you say, wait a minute. Like heaven's army isn't all white? That's got to be the very worst, army battle wear that there is. And then Christ is in a robe that's drenched in blood. And I want to say this because it's really easy to look at this passage and like think of God's work on the cross. Like when you just first read it, you might go, that makes sense, because Jesus bore my sin, paid my penalty, had the wrath of God crush him on the cross, and was bloodied and bruised and broken for us, like we talked about last week. And then he made the saints white as snow. And so you look and you go, that's like a perfect description. That's probably what's going on here. And it's really cool. It's really amazing, because that is not what's going on here. That is not why his robe is crimson and our garments are white. Isaiah 63 is up on the board behind me. And you can just jot it down in your bulletin and follow up here because I'm going to read it from the NLT. This is a prophecy of the second coming in Isaiah. Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. Who is this that comes from Edom, from the city of Bozrah, with his clothing stained red? Who is this in royal robes marching in his great strength? It is I, the Lord, announcing your salvation. It is I, the Lord, who has the power to save. Why are your clothes so red as if you have been treading out grapes? I have been treading the winepress alone. No one was there to help me. In my anger, I have trampled my enemies as if they were grapes. In my fury, I have trampled my foes. Their blood has stained my clothes. For the time has come for me to avenge my people, to ransom them from their oppressors. I was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So I myself stepped in to save them with my strong arm, and my wrath sustained me. I crushed the nations in my anger and made them stagger and fall to the ground, spilling their blood upon the earth. So those who are in white that are with them are the saints and the angel armies. And we see in Scripture that one angel can take out tens of thousands of men like that. Powerful. And the reason, this is so amazing, the reason we're in all white when we return with them, the reason we're in white garments is because we're not going to lift a finger. We're not going to lift a finger in this great war. And the reason his robe is drenched in blood is because he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. That's heavy, right? That should leave us in reverent awe of God's power and glory, right? Is this your king? Is this who you worship? When we come in here, and really, really answer this, but is that the God you serve? Like, do we come in and lift our hands in awe of who he is and go, that is my God who I serve? Because Jesus wins. God wins. He actually wins. And he's redeemed the saints, and we'll be with him, and we'll never taste death. And everyone on the wrong side of God's judgment and Satan and his dominion and all evil will actually be dealt with and done. And he'll tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And we do not think of Jesus that way too often. We just don't. We say, you know, I love the grace part. I love the supernatural peace part. There's things we get from Christ that we go, that sounds good, sign me up for that. But when we look at Revelation and say, wait a minute, how's he going to do it? Do we leave in fear? Do we go, wait a minute, and I mean like an unhealthy fear where we think God's going to do that to me? Do we have a confidence and know, like, this is my King and my Lord, and he's going to rule and reign. He's ruling and reigning now, and he's going to win this battle, and we rejoice, and worship intensifies like it does in heaven. What's our response to Christ? And when we walk in as a church, and just think about this. I was talking to someone yesterday, and there's a tendency we have, like, we've lost our reverence. We can hang at the donut table for 15 minutes during worship. Right? Or we can worship and say, man, I hate this song. It's like, what? King Jesus is on the throne and lightning is cracking off his throne. And he's going to come back and tread the winepress with the saints. Am I a saint? Then I better join in the worship. Right? Like, we should get together and go, man, I heard a pastor preach recently, and he said, in India, in the church, they just say, no speaker, no nothing flashy. They say, hey, the prayer night's happening. All churches in the valley invited. And it just fills up with people, and they don't watch the clock. 5 to 10 hours pass, and they just pray and gather because God's enough. and they read scripture like this and they tremble at his word and they go, this is who Christ is. That's enough for me. That's all I want. He's actually my king. I actually look at Revelation and believe this. Like this isn't a fable. This isn't just a story where I go, well, that's great. I'm glad Jesus went to the cross for me, paid for my sin, and I don't know. I don't think much about this. Like they want to know. They're like, who is God? This is God? Wow, he's glorious. I can meet with him. I can pray. And they pray and pray, and they just meet with Christ. And then he says, and we come back to the church in America, and we do a prayer night once a year, maybe. And then we do it, and only 20 people show up. And so the next time we do it, we say, well, let's bring a band. Let's get a dynamic speaker. And we'll leave 10 minutes for prayer and call it a prayer night. And the challenge is like, look, if we have the right picture of who Jesus is today and we receive the warning, the prayer night format isn't the problem. Our heart is. I should be humbled before him and say, God, you're enough. You're all I want. I should be in his word like Eric's encouraging us to do and go, man, like this is what it's all about and this is who he is. And it's become foreign to us to talk about his second coming. I mean, it really has. It's like, no criticism, guys, for all of us. It's like our culture. When's the last time you just were hanging out with Christian friends and thinking like, man, come Lord quickly. When something happens at work, do I stop and go, man, all I want is Christ. When I'm trying to build my own kingdom, is there a repentance that says, that's getting smaller and smaller. I want to build his kingdom. God, what are you doing? How do I join you? Like there's this picture and we forgot it. We've lost our reverence. And as me and Hannah were reading Revelation, it was flooring us. I think the first time we read it cover to cover, we were just weeping. Because you just see God's glory and you go, man, what am I thinking about all day? I'm thinking about such petty, little, meaningless stuff 60% of the day, and you read Revelation and go, wait a minute, this is going to happen. We know the ending. And so I want to ask you guys to do something this morning. It might, you know, we'll see how this goes. It should go good if you're reading along with me. Maranatha means come Lord quickly. It means come Lord quickly. And so I want to try something with the saints of God this morning. We know the ending. We know God wins. And I want to do something as we focus in on who he is today. So those are the three things. Like, who is Jesus today? He's a glorious, ruling, reigning king whose plans are succeeding, and he is in full control, full power and glory. Amen? He's accomplishing his purpose. And then we say, okay, really big deal warnings that we find all through the New Testament to men a lot better than you or I. Let's be humbled and say, God, lead us. Lead us, your church. We want to hold on to what you're doing. We want to grab you by the coattails and glorify you by surrender, by submitting, by humility, like humbly following you. And so we receive the warning. And then we look how Jesus is going to fix it. And you're going to read with your families 12 to 13 chapters of God pouring out judgment and angels worshiping. And then you're going to get there and he returns and he treads the winepress. And the sword of his mouth, he can crush down all the remaining ones with a word. That's the king we serve. That's the power and the glory. And as we hold on to that, we should say, because we're not in a God doesn't break his covenant with his people. We should read this and take heart and say, man, that's my king. That's who I'm with. I'm going to be in white watching my glorious Savior and power strike down Satan and his dominion and all evil with finality. And so because of that, we should yell, Maranatha, come Lord quickly. So I want to do that as a church. Can you guys still awake? Can we yell out Maranatha as a church? I'm going to count to three. We'll see how loud you guys are. One, two, three. Maranatha. Yeah, all right. I thought that was going to go so much worse. All right, Okay, now really though, really think of who Jesus is today, and let's do it again. Like envision it. Picture Christ in glory on the throne. That's what I was talking about when we were worshiping earlier. It's like this little church singing Faithful You Are, and it's like, you know, it is what it is. But there is a ruling, reigning king on the throne. And it says when one sinner turns and repents, heaven throws a party and rejoices. And is there a chance that God looks down and sees the work that he's doing in this church and sees the saints like in genuine worship of who he is, and it pleases God? Don't we want to please God? Don't we want to say, God, like we get scared to lift our hand and worship, and like we might do this worship, lift hand, because it's a little safer. It's not about who's sitting next to you. It's like, that's the God that's on the throne right now. Who cares what's going on? If this just tells you I want to give you a hug, like I want to lift my hands and worship you for who you are. Amen? All right, so we're going to read the end of Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. And I want you guys, there's going to be a couple times I'm going to tell you to yell Maranatha, and I want you to yell Maranatha. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Yell, Maranatha. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Yell, Maranatha. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Listen to this line. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Yell, Maranatha. To the one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God. And he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for freeing us and saving us. Thank you for your first coming, where you paid for our sin and became our sin and bore our sin on the cross and then conquered sin and death so that we could be made new, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that as we commit to read your word today, as we read Revelation today in our homes, that we would be in awe of who you are. That if we really would understand it, it would change everything, Lord. Holy Spirit, work in ways that we don't know how, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.